There are four major causes of divorce that I've addressed. Number one is an inability to handle conflict in the home. Secondly, is an inability to live with an imperfect partner. Third, I want to address this morning, and the fourth I want to address tonight. And this morning we look at the whole subject of parenting. Glorious experience that it is. And while we were away, I was looking through the notes that I've accumulated over the years, and I save a lot of things. And I came across a little card that my daughter, who's now a senior in high school, sent to me some time back. I got a good laugh out of it. I thought you might enjoy it too. She's into teddy bears, so it's got a big teddy bear on the front of it. And she says, "Dad, together we struggled through those difficult formative years, and now there's something I want you to know. You were worth all of the trouble. Happy birthday, Dad. Love, Lee." And you know, there's some real truth there. In many instances, a child has more of a profound effect in shaping an adult than an adult does in shaping a child. The home is the laboratory where God builds strength into Christians and builds a strong Christian home. I commend a Christian home to everyone. I was not raised in one. I did not begin in one in our marriage. But God has very wonderfully directed me to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Word of God. And there is a tremendous joy in knowing God's pattern and His blueprint. And struggling through the issues of life, paying the price, but knowing it's all worth the investment at the end when the dividends comes our way. The world understands how important a happy home is, how important successful parenting is. Winston Churchill, who as far as I know was not a Christian, but nonetheless an astute observer of life, said this in his writings, and I quote, he said, "There's no doubt that it's around the family and the home that all the greatest virtues, the most dominating virtues of human society, are created, strengthened, and maintained." It's a true statement. It's real. No matter how much they teach against it in the universities, no matter how many books are written contrary to it, it nonetheless remains the simple, unvarnished truth. It's taught in the Word of God, and it's learned in the lessons of life. One of the great destroyers of homes are dads and moms who do not share a common parenting strategy. That's what I want to talk about this morning. My focus is obviously directed to you moms and dads. But I want you grandfathers and grandmothers, I've already alluded to that earlier as I talked about Leonard and Iva. The only people who are really qualified as parents are those that are now out of a job, and they're normally called grandparents. They've had the tough times. They've put in their licks. They've taken their wounds. But by God's grace, they've survived, and they've learned a thing or two that needs to be passed on to those of us that are still in process. So, grandfathers and grandmothers, I know you already know what I'm going to tell you, but pray. Pray for your own children who are raising your grandchildren. Pray for the parents in our flock who are raising the families of tomorrow. Then I know there's a whole crowd of you who are single, and you say, "I'm not going to get married." But I know God's got a different plan for most of you than that. And one day you'll not only be married, but you'll be carrying around a little child in diapers and saying, "How could this happen to me?" And if you want to know the answer to that question, you need to be here tonight. I'm going to answer that. So take notes. Take notes. There's something for everybody. And I know there are people here who have had a bad experience in parenting. I understand that. I know a little bit of the pain that comes with that and the frustration. I'm not here to judge. I'm here to encourage. I'm here to merely say this is what God has said. And no matter where you are in life, whether you're in the pits or whether you're on the top of the mountain, all God wants to do is to have you say, "Lord, I'll do it your way." And then God, give God the freedom to move you from where you are to where God wants you to be. I share some things that are very near and dear to my own heart. I share them as a student who's not yet completely raised his family. People often ask, "Dick, how is it as a parent?" And I say, "Well, it's a challenge. And most parents could agree with that. It's an adventure day by day. And up until this very hour, as far as I know, our kids have brought us great joy. And for God, to God we give thanks. It's by His grace. It was not through the brilliance of B or I that that's occurred. But I don't know this one thing, and I know this is a certainty. No matter what our past has been, there is no guarantee about tomorrow for a parent. There's no guarantee about tomorrow. And the only insurance for tomorrow is to make sure I'm right with God today and I'm doing right things, and then believe on the grace of God to sustain me through the trials and the traumas and also the triumphs that come. This morning I want to share a biblical strategy that you, Dad and Mom, need to share in common so that Satan never divides you in the direction and the dynamic of raising your children. There are 7 basic elements to the biblical strategy of common parenting, and we're going to move along very quickly. We'll be turning to a lot of places in our Bible, but you'll be able to see what it is that I've got to say. And I want you to turn back with me first to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Marriage, family, procreation, having babies was not an afterthought of God. It was all a part of the creation process. We're going to discover a little bit of that tonight. But the beginning place of it all is God. And in the nation of Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, God says through Moses, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." You say, what's that got anything to do with parenting? That sounds like a theology lesson. Well, let me show you. Let me read further. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. "And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you," and he's talking to fathers, "shall teach them diligently to your sons." Teach them diligently to your sons. "And talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down on your bed, and when you arise in the morn. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and as frontals on your forehead, and write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." You see, what you think and know about God will directly influence the child that you raise. And the beginning element, and they really are listed in a set of priorities and in order, the beginning element in sharing a right biblical strategy that you can share with your partner for raising your children is that God is the source of your authority as a parent. You do not have any authority just because you can physically make babies. You don't even have to be married to make babies. Your authority comes from God. Maybe you've never thought of it that way. It brings a lot of freedom, by the way, when your young teenager says, "Who are you to tell me what to do? Or where did you get your right?" Or, "Don't you know in the state of California, when I reach 18, I'll be an adult and I can do whatever I want to do?" And you all have heard that somewhere along the line. The right response to that is, "Son, daughter, my authority does not come from me, but it comes from God. God gave it to me. And that's why I have the rule over you." God is the authoritative source for the rule and the rights of mom and dad to set down the environment of the home. Look at what he says down in verses 13, 14, and 15. He's very emphatic. He says, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and you'll be wiped off the face of the earth." God said the only right kind of home in which to raise children is a home in which God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are preeminent and worshiped as the one true God. The fabric of society is being ripped apart because that one basic truth has been abandoned. And it's not only the Christian world that understands that. Many of you know the name Michael Novak, a very astute commentator in many of our major newspapers across the country. In Human Life Review, he wrote an article entitled "The American Family, an Embattled Institution." And he raises a significant question for the time in which we live. Why the family? He said, I have three responses to that question. Number one, without it, there is no future. Every past society in history has been destroyed because the family was first destroyed. Let us not miss that lesson of history. He says, secondly, that the family is the only department of health, education, and welfare that works. Do you know how much it costs to raise a child outside of a normal home if they are raised by some form of government? $20,000 a year to raise one child who has been abandoned by their parents. And then thirdly, he says, learning moral virtue produced under the condition of normal family life, now catch this, cannot be duplicated anywhere else. He says, the physical fabric of society is dependent on the family. He said, the financial fabric of life is dependent on the family. And the moral fabric of life is dependent on the family. A mom and a dad are sold out to Jesus Christ and are willing to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And some of you say, amen, brother, preach it. It's good to have a guy that'll preach old-fashioned religion. And I'm glad you feel that way. There are others of you who might be wondering if I'm a fundamentalist, defined as a guy who's so narrow-minded he could see through a keyhole with both eyes at the same time. You know, I'm just not in tune with the times. Folks, it's a contemporary book. And I never make an apology for the Bible. There are those who think I preach too much Bible. I do not believe we can get too much of the Bible. There are those who believe I pay too much attention and detail to the Bible. But folks, there's only one book that deserves our attention and detail, and it's the Word of God, because it contains the will of God that'll give direction for our lives and prepare us for the days that are ahead. Element number one, mom and dad, is that God is the source of your authority as a parent. Element number two, close on its heels and very important, and that is that Christ is your strength for ultimate fruition in your children. And I want to show you what I mean. I want to give you a negative statement, and I want to give you a positive statement. And I want to turn to John chapter 15. John 15, turn with me. John chapter 15, verse 5, to give you the negative side. And then we're going to turn to the book of Philippians to look at the positive side. John 15, verse 5, it's the upper room discourse. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for you can do nothing apart from me. Jesus said there is nothing you can do in life in any realm that will amount to anything that's eternally honoring to God unless you do it in me and through me. Hope we all understand that. There might be some temporary successes along the way or some apparent successes, but may I suggest it won't be success in God's eyes? You say, well, what hope is there? Paul gives it to us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Many of you have memorized it, and it's a great, great passage to memorize. And it says this. It says, I can do all things, how? In Christ, by Christ, who strengtheneth me. I think the only way to keep your sanity as a parent is to come to the throne of God, honestly acknowledge, apart from you, Lord, I can do nothing. But by you and through you and in you, I can do all things insofar as I am submitted to you and committed to living out the Word of God. I've thought a lot about parenting lately, and it's been not so much in the context of me being a parent and my children, but it's been in the context of me being a child and God being my Heavenly Father. So often we miss that. It's so simple and so elementary. But may I suggest that whatever pain your children bring to you, whatever trials and traumas are there, adventures, challenges, however you want to euphemistically cover up the day-by-day dailies of living life, that we have caused God more pain by the sin in our life and the need to send His own Son to die for us than our children will ever cause us. It's a thought worth pondering on, parent. When you're ready to give up on your child, you're so exasperated you're ready to throw your hands up in the air, just remember that you're a child of God by His grace, and He won't give up on you. And that's the pattern, the model, and the example that He wants you to live out in your home with your son and with your daughter. It's by the strength and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ that we who are insufficient can survive, and not only survive, but be successful as parents. It's a good word. That's a word of hope in the day in which we live. I quote a man in just a moment whom you probably have never thought of in the realm of parenting. Many of you thought of him in the realm of World War II. His name was General Douglas MacArthur. Great man. One of the outstanding men of this century. Douglas MacArthur was a Christian. And if you've read anything that he's written and anything of his life, you will understand the supreme dependence that General MacArthur placed on Almighty God in the days in which they fought the Battle of the Pacific. He was also a father. And in his writings, he left this prayer. I think you can identify with it. And I think you can see just how dependent a man as great as he was, how dependent he was upon God. He prayed, "Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he's weak, brave enough to face himself when he's afraid, one who will be proud and unbending and honest defeat and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son, O Lord, whose wishes will not take the place of deeds, a son who will know Thee, and that to know himself is the fountainhead of knowledge. Lead him, O Lord, I pray, not in the paths of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenge. Here let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here let him learn compassion for those who fail. Build me a son, O Lord, whose heart will be clear, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men, one who will reach into the future, yet never forget the past. And after all these things, Lord, are his, add, I pray, enough sense of humor, so that he may always be serious, yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility, so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, the meekness of true strength. Then I, Lord, his Father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain." It's the prayer of a father for a son. But it was to God, for Douglas MacArthur understood what the Bible teaches, and that is, without Christ you can do nothing. And with Christ, in all things, including parenting, you can do by the strength of God. Our authority comes from the Father. Our sufficiency comes from the Son. Third element is the wisdom we need comes from the Bible as our guide to happy parenting. And I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read a couple verses that might be very familiar to you, but I want to show you the context in which I find them. There is no better book. As a matter of fact, there is no book that equals the Bible on what God wants you to be and what God wants you to do as a parent. I can remember being a parent without the Bible, and quite frankly, I didn't have a clue what I would do. Maybe some of you are there. You're utterly frustrated, happily committed to your children, but there's no direction. Then I can remember Christ coming into our life and giving our lives to Christ, understanding our need to be saved and to be made alive in Christ and to be a child of the King, and people pointing us to the Bible. And they very simply said it's got the answers and it's got the solutions. And you know, the longer we read and the deeper we probed, we found out they were right. It really does. The Bible is the supreme source of wisdom to raise our children. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we know verse 16 and 17 well. Many of you have got it memorized. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be totally equipped for every good work. But look at verses 13, 14, and 15. It's in the context of what Paul is telling Timothy. He says in verse 14, "You, Timothy, however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them." That is from Lois, his grandmother, and from Eunice, his mother, it tells us elsewhere in the letter. "And that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." Paul says, "Timothy, remember your beginnings as one who knew God. It was at the knee of grandmother and mother. It was from the pages of Holy Writ. And it told you about Christ. And it gave you the wisdom of salvation, how to be rescued from sin, how to be right with God. And that is by simple faith placed in the Lord Jesus Christ." God couldn't have made Christianity any more simple if he'd have tried. That's one of the things that God couldn't have done, because he made it as simple as it could be. We have sinned, and God is holy. And the only way that we as sinners can have fellowship with a holy God is to have our sins paid for and removed, and God did that in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're born again into the family of God. That's how you become a child of God. And may I suggest that until you are a child of God, you'll never have the real wise insights in how to be the parent of your own children. It's a truism. It's a truism. And so it is the Bible that we come. It has a profound impact on the lives of people, on great men. Many years ago, I pulled an article from my reading. It's entitled, "Why I Trust the Bible." It was an article on inerrancy. I read it and I said, it doesn't have a whole lot to do with inerrancy, but it's got a whole lot to do with parenting. It's written by John Walford, great man, president of Dallas Theological Seminary from early in the 50s up until this year. He will be their chancellor in the month of April. And by the way, Dr. Walford's going to be here in May. We've got a wonderful prophetic conference coming. Some of you may ask, why do we bring great men of God here when we've got a whole staff that could preach? And the answer is, we bring great men of God here so that your children can be exposed to them. So your children can be exposed to them. The heroes of the faith. Dr. Dwight Pentecost will be here. Many of you have been ministered to by his writings. Pastor Mike Kakouris from Church of the Open Door here in town, and Dr. Reynolds Showers from the East Coast, a man that not many of us on the West knows, but a man you need to get to know. That's why Stuart Merriam is going to be here next Sunday morning from Papua New Guinea and to share what God is doing in one of the most unique, dynamic ways you've ever seen. And like Pastor Lloyd said, not only be here on time, be here early. You don't want to miss anything that he's going to do. And then Larry Burkett, you've heard him on the Dobson Show. You've maybe read his book, Your Money and Changing Times. He's going to be out to do a seminar, by the way, on Monday the 3rd and Tuesday the 4th up in Pasadena. You might want to get some information on that. He'll be at Grace Community Church with John MacArthur Sunday morning the 2nd, and he'll be at Grace Brethren Church Sunday night the 2nd right here in our auditorium. And you're going to be a part of all of that. Great men of God have a profound influence on young people. That's what Dr. Walford said. I just want to read you a portion of it. He said, "From my earliest childhood, I recognized the Bible as a very special book. In Sunday school, as well as in our home, the Bible had a place given to no other book. It's not enough just to go to a Bible-teaching church. Your child needs to live in a Bible-honoring home." That was the heritage of Dr. Walford. He said, "It was our family custom to read a portion of Scripture and have family prayer each day. Even before I could read, I was taught to memorize short verses of the Bible. And later I joined with the rest of the family in reciting almost daily some portion of the Scripture that we were learning together." Those were the early years, the preteen years of a John Walford. It didn't make him president of Dallas Theological Seminary, but it did make him a man of God, regardless of what his profession was. It made him a man who brought great joy to his parents. Then he goes on to say, in my middle teens, we moved to a new city, and I came in contact with some of the great Bible teachers of the last generation. He rubbed shoulders with the guys that wrote the books. They were able to maybe have them in their homes and have a meal and talk with them and learn from them and be encouraged and have a hero. That's what we want to do here at Grace Brethren Church. And he said, while I did not completely understand all of their teaching, and that's true, feel good. If Dr. Walver didn't understand all of their teaching, you're in good company. I'm not even sure the guys that preach understand all of their preaching, so don't feel bad. He said, one fact was very clear, however, and that is they believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and they trusted in it implicitly as setting forth divine truth. That's a great commitment. Then he said, I was introduced for the first time to a Scofield Reference Bible, and I began to read the Bible daily. And then he said, my mom and dad sent me off to a Christian college where the professors didn't tear down the Bible, they built it up. And they had not parked their brains in neutral, but they were intelligent men who were able not only to teach truth but refute error and build confidence and an unrippable fabric in the soul of a young person so they're ready to face life and exalt Jesus Christ. The Bible, element number three. And your commonly shared parenting strategy is your primary source of wisdom in how to raise your children. There's a fourth and a fifth that go together. Number four, parents, you are God's tools to both shape and mold your child. Look over at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 with me. It's a wonderful passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says this, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And I've got 2 hours worth of material on that, which we'll bypass very quickly today. And I do want to provide that very soon, whether it's through writing or the tape we do in our little radio studio or a seminar on Saturday or take a time on a Sunday to do a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. But ways in which parents provoke their children to anger and ways that you can prevent provoking your children to anger. But God says, do not do it. But rather bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That will be used as the scalpel of God in your hand to get rid of the stuff that's no good. And then to mold them. That is to shape the stuff that's left that is good. And it's both a shaping and a molding. A whittling and a forming. I believe it was Ann Ortland who said, children are like wet cement. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that there was hope after the first week of that baby being at home? I mean, there's a hope of one day there'll be no more dirty diapers. Now, how'd you like to change diapers for 60-plus years? Aren't you glad the cement was wet? They're like moldable clay in the hand of a potter. And the younger they are, the more moldable they become. The older they are, the more brittle and harder they are to shape. I read bumper stickers. Do you? Most of them aren't worth reading. After I've read it, I say, good night. I wish I'd never read it. I read this one recently. It said, parents get even. Live long enough to be a problem for your children. I thought about that. And I concluded, yuck. That's not right. It's parents live long enough that your children can be a blessing to you, right? Because we've invested in them. We've raised them. We've nurtured them. We've loved them. We've disciplined them. We've made an investment in them. We've struggled through the tough times. And some of you are struggling through tough times right now, and I know it. It's only God can do more about it than I can, so I commend you to Him. And know I'll be alongside, weeping with you and learning with you. And coming back to the source of truth, the Word of God. But don't give up. There are other parents who have had tough times. And they not only have survived, but they've triumphed. And if I ask for a show of hands, I can just see faces as I look all around the auditorium. Who have struggled through tough times. And some of you think there is no hope. And from a human perspective, you might be right. But in God, there is all hope. But God has given us some trophies of grace, those who have struggled, and they've been winners, and they're there to give us hope, aren't they? that if God did it for them, He can do it for us. In your hand, parent, is a powerful, powerful capacity to shape the purest of resources in the creative economy of God, and that is a human being who's been created in the image of God. You can shape and mold them to be like Jesus Christ. The converse of that, and it's element number 5, is that children are God's human material to be shaped to become like Him. And I think that's the thrust in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. Very simply says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it answers 5 of the most strategic questions that you as a parent ever ought to have answers ready for, the questions that your children will ask. And that is, who am I, says a child, and you say, a child. What am I to do as a child? And the answer is obey. Who am I to obey? My parents. How am I to obey? In or by the Lord. And most importantly, why should I obey? The text says, for it is right. It's a right thing to do in the economy of God. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you. That is, there will be tranquility, peace in your life, and so that you may live long on the earth, longevity. Children who obey parents live longer and better than children who disobey parents. That's the point of the text. And those of you that are still in your home, teens, collegiates, that's God's mandate. It's just real simple. Obey mom and dad. And you'll have a much more peaceful life, and you'll have a much longer life. Children are a long-term investment. Would you agree? Long-term investment. It costs a lot of money. You know how much it costs to raise a child? I told you earlier that if the government does it, it costs $20,000 a year. And over a period of 20 years, that's $400,000. Not that the parent pays, but that we pay, right? I just read the latest statistics from the Department of Agriculture, and I want to tell you what it costs you to raise a child in your home over a period of 18 years. It's approximately $96,484. You said you knew it all along, didn't you? You're paying the bills. You know what the breakdown is? $32,000 for housing. Good night. It's unbelievable. $19,000 for food, all that milk and peanut butter and bologna and stuff they eat. That's a lot of jars of peanut butter, isn't it? $16,000 for transportation, $3,000 for food outside of the home at Jack's and McDonald's and wherever, Flaky Jake's, $6,000 for clothing, $6,000 for medical, $2,000 for school. And for all the rest of the stuff, it costs just $13,000. And then on top of that, if you decide to send them to a Christian school through high school, you can just tack on another $20,000 to $25,000 for tuition and materials and activity fees and everything else that they throw in that is seemingly endless to get our children so that they can fly out of the nest and be a fully functioning, healthy little bird. It's a lot of money, isn't it? Most of you, and myself included, will never make another $100,000 to $120,000 investment in our life, and we make it in our children. And you know, you can invest that kind of money in your child, and if you don't give them Christ, it's all been wasted. Wouldn't that be tragic? To invest all of that money and have it be all in vain? Make Christ the first line of investment in your child. And then make money second. Most of you with gray hairs, at least, and mine are added by the hundreds each day, I'm counting them, didn't have all that stuff. Your parents didn't spend that kind of money on you. You weren't raised in a mansion. You didn't eat banquets every day. You didn't go to a Christian school. And many, if not most of you, turned out pretty good, didn't you? You know why? Because Christ was more prominent in your upbringing than money was. Let us never, ever reverse the priority. It's a tremendous investment. Children, God's human material to be shaped in the image of God. Two I share as we close, element number 6 and element number 7. Very important, we close with them. Number 6 is this, that while dad is head of the home, and we've seen that, God's given you dads that responsibility, you husbands, nonetheless, both parents share in the responsibility of raising the children. Let me show you what I mean back in the book of Proverbs. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 1 with me for just a minute. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Proverbs is the parenting manual. You read through all of the chapters, and it's a book written by a father to a son to tell him how to live life. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. And he says in chapter 1, verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Dad has no more authority in the home than mom does, and mom doesn't have any more than dad does. They are equally responsible before God in the raising of their children. Dads, don't abdicate that responsibility. Don't say that's woman's work and I'm going to go earn the bread. For your son is to follow you, just as he follows your wife. Very important that we understand that. It says it also in chapter 6, verse 20, and I just point to several texts to make sure you know it's in the Bible. And it's said more than once, in case you think it's got to be said more than once to be valid, which is invalid, because if God said it once, that's all he's got to say it, right? God's not trying to trick us up. God just tells us what he wants, and that's it. Verse 20, chapter 6, he says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." And I suppose the Bible's not only said to obey dad and mom, but it's also said in Exodus chapter 20, the fifth commandment that Paul quotes in Ephesians 6, honor father and mother. Could I add a little footnote to you dads? As you grow older in life, some of you will not have the honor and love that you desire. And it could be one of the most bitter times of your life. And it's almost always because you've let your wife, mom, be almost the sole contributor to the life of your child. And in their later years, when it's time to return that's been given, they direct it at the one who gave them the most. And dads, we are most prone with the busyness of life and the press of earning a living and all of the things that surround us to take a shortcut. Don't do it. Don't do it. The investment you make in years 0 to 10 will profoundly dictate what happens in years 10 to 20 in the life of your child. All that I've said is important. And all that I've said really follows a basic flow. Our authorities from God, our sufficiencies from Christ. Wisdom is from the Bible. Parents are to shape and mold the child. The child is moldable material to be shaped in the image of God. Mom and dad are equally responsible for that task. But all of that can be done, and if you miss number 7, you'll be a failure. Turn with me to Proverbs 13:24. If I had to pick one proverb out of the entire book and say, parents, camp here, memorize it, meditate on it, master it, mold your life by it, it would be Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. If you haven't memorized it, do so. It'll be important. It says, "He who spares the rod hates his son." That's a striking statement, folks. He who spares the rod hates his son. And what the proverbist is saying is that the end result of one who's not been disciplined by the rod of his father will be identical to the end result of one whose father hated him and thus neglected him. That's what he's saying. And then look at the other half of verse 24. "But he who loves him disciplines him diligently." And here's element number 7 in a shared common parenting strategy, and that is that love and discipline are the two main tracks on which child rearing runs. Love and discipline are the two main tracks on which child rearing runs, and you need both of them, or your project will crash. Too much love and not enough discipline, and you'll have an emotionally imbalanced child unable to cope with life. Too much discipline and not enough love, and you'll have an emotionally unbalanced child incapable of dealing with life. God said, mix them liberally and mix them evenly. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. You say, but does it really work? My answer is yes, it works. And I want to show you what I mean. There was several years ago a man who was a chaplain in a reformatory where they send rebellious, incorrigible teenagers. And as a part of what he was doing with the kids, he asked them this question. He said, based on the experience that you've already had, if you could write a code of conduct for your parents to follow, and if they had followed it, you never would have been here, what would you tell your parents? Now, this is not seminary, although seminary sometimes is like reform school. But these aren't seminary students. They are not Christians. And I want to read to you what they wrote. These are teenagers who, by all appearance to society, have been failures. They said, number one, keep cool, don't lose your temper in the crunch. Two, don't get strung out from too much booze or too many pills. Three, bug us a little. Be strict and consistent in ditching out discipline. Four, don't blow your class. Keep the dignity of parenthood. Isn't that good? Number five, light a candle, show us the way, tell us God is not dead. Number six, scare the, I guess, bleep is what goes there, out of us. Let us know why what we did was wrong. Seven, call our bluff. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't compromise. Stand firm. Number eight, be honest with us. And number nine, if you give us kids a few compliments once in a while, then we'll be able to accept criticism more readily. Didn't come from Christians. Didn't come from adults. It came from incorrigible youths who had had a bitter experience in life. And you know what? We don't need Ann Landers to learn that, do we? All we need is the Word of God, the book of Proverbs. Love and discipline, the two tracks on which child rearing runs. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. Is that a fair deal? If you have raised children already, pray for us that now are. We who are raising children will pray for those of you that think you know how, but will discover quickly after the birth of your first child that you have not got a clue. I close with this. It's written by Amy Carmichael. Many of you have been ministered to by her writings. And I encourage you just to bow your head, close your eyes, listen as we conclude. Father, hear us, for we're praying. Hear the words our hearts are saying. We're praying for our children. Keep them from the powers of evil, from the secret hidden peril. Father, hear us for our children. From the whirlpool that would suck them, from the treacherous quicksand, pluck them. Father, hear us for our children. From the worldling's hollow gladness, from the sting of faithless sadness, Father, Father, keep our children. Through life's troubled waters, steer them. Through life's bitter battle, cheer them. Father, Father, be thou near them. Read the language of our longing. Read the wordless pleadings thronging, Holy Father, for our children. And wherever they may bide, lead them home at eventide. And Father, as we ponder those thoughts of Amy Carmichael, we wonder if you're not praying that for us this very hour. You are Heavenly Father, we your spiritual children. And maybe even those who have yet to be born, still bound up in the womb of sin and needs to be delivered by the hand of God's righteousness.
Father, I pray for our parents. Oh, Lord, give us grace. Be patient with us, even more so than with our children. Give us commitment to them, a deep desire for successful in anything in life, to have a home that points to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for parents right now who are struggling. Be a strength in the midst of their weakness. Be an encouragement in a time of disappointment. Help us to minister to one another. Give us a strong church because we've got strong homes, strong marriages, strong parents, strong children. Lord, help us to grapple with the issues of life and to walk away knowing that we can be victorious if we would only walk in your way. Lord, transform that prayer into the truth of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.